Welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message and learn more about God, life, and you. If you're interested in knowing more about Celebration Church, you can visit our website at celebrationedmonton.com and follow us on Instagram at celebrationedm. Enjoy this message.
Today we're beginning on our Christmas series called Fresh Eyes, and we'll be carrying this through the month of December, and we're looking forward to, you know, wrapping up as we go into, you know, December 24th and all that that's about. But as we begin to get into this, you know, Christmas time is just such a time of movies, isn't it? I mean, there's so many that are out there, and I don't know if you've noticed this. I've noticed they're always trying to come up with new movies every single year, you know, to grab our attention, and they just seem to get lamer. Like, seriously, like, you're looking, and you're, what's on television? Christmas Cookies, and you're like, oh, that'll be good, and who are the actors in that one? Nobody that you know. But of course, there are Christmas movies that are, you know, I would say practically a tradition now. And in fact, there's a list of top 50 Christmas movies of all time. And so I'm going to give you a shout out on the top three movies, the top three Christmas movies. And I need you to, you know, give me a wave and a shout back to see what kind of popularity that they have, you know, with us here at church. So the first one is this. How about A Christmas Story? That's your favorite? You're like, I don't know if I want to admit it, you know. Christmas Story, come on, who's A Christmas Story? Every year, seriously, every year. I could watch that movie, I love it. And the old version, like none of this colored stuff. I want to see the old black and white, you know. Okay, how about this one? It's a Wonderful Life. Again, great movie. Both of them, great messages. Okay, and here's the last one. Christmas Vacation. Wow. You know, the first two movies actually have, like, depth, spiritual significance, quality of life messages, and you chose Christmas Vacation, which tells me a lot about the fact that we reach lost people here at our church, and such is life. Well, one of the movies that it came out quite a number of years ago that is still very popular is, and it's had sequels since, is Home Alone. Home Alone. There you go. You're all like, woo, Home Alone! We're not voting anymore. We just did the top three, okay? The voting's over. We're past that part. End scene. Moving on to the next thing, okay? But Home Alone made, you know, one of the top 50s. The story of an 8-year-old boy named Kevin McAllister who accidentally is left at home when the family goes on their Christmas vacation that happened to be overseas. And the writer of Home Alone, the late John Hughes, when you think about it, had such a difficult task because he has to convince you that this scenario could actually happen, that a family could actually be going on vacation and manage to leave one of their children at home. Well, you know, I have to confess that I managed to do a similar thing when I left to go to church one day and left one of my sons at home sleeping in the crib. Seriously, I did. I got to church and it's like, where is blank? And to top it all off, this is without a word of lie. When my wife left before me, she actually reminded me not to forget the baby in the crib when I came to church. So we men, we have issues. Don't judge me. But all I'm saying is this. Home Alone happens. Home Alone happens, okay? So how many of you have watched, you know, your favorite Christmas movie? And now it's like, I think I've seen that every year for at least the last decade. You know, I mean, I see a lot of heads. Yeah, bobbleheads going on here. But that, exactly. Don't we get into it? And it's like, it's only once a year, man. So I'm going to do this because I just love this story. I love this movie. And when we watch it, like, you know, a second time, or third time, whatever. We watch it differently than the first time. It just comes off different. Because the first time through, we can actually miss some of the story. We can miss, some things. But even when we watch it the third or fourth time, what can happen is it becomes so predictable to us that now we're overlooking things for another reason, and that is familiarity. And so you can miss significant things going on in the background, what extra characters are doing, some of the concepts that are being brought out and some of the action going on, just because you're so familiar that you sort of overlook. But when we watch it again and it becomes that familiar, we're missing those things. And the reason I bring that up to you is because I think we can do the exact same thing with the Christmas story. I think that the Christmas story can become so familiar, Mary, baby Jesus, Joseph, shepherds, wise men, Herod, got it. Oh, innkeeper. And then what happens is we go into Christmas on autopilot. And it's like, okay, I know the story, and I'm just going to go through that because that's the way it is. And if we're not careful, we can bring so much knowledge and awareness of the story into the Christmas season, listen, that you could actually miss what God might want to say to you in this season because of familiarity. Because of familiarity. And so that's why, we want to take a different approach, that we want to go into the Christmas season with fresh eyes. And though the story may be familiar, I believe that there's an unfamiliar that God would want to speak to us about. And we don't want to be the people who miss some of the powerful lessons that are actually in the story and just quickly overlook things that are happening because of familiarity, and hence the series Fresh Eyes, Seeing Christmas in a New Light. And so we're going to be looking at different characters that are in the story. We're going to be looking at different scenarios and situations. Some may be familiar, some not so familiar. As I said, we get familiar, then we overlook. And we're going to be reminded in a fresh way of just how much God loves us, but also how God works in our life. And when we look at the Christmas story with fresh eyes, one of the things that we're going to see is just some of the different twists and turns to the story that may be kind of highly unlikely. And even as we look at it, just to stop for a moment and go, man, this is a really crazy story. I mean, there's a lot going on in the Christmas story. And you think, well, why is it that way? I mean, why does the Son of God have to come and be born in a place where we can't even get a hotel room? I mean, why is it like that? Doesn't God have connections? Couldn't he have planned a little bit better? Things like that. Why is Jesus stuck in a manger? And, why does God allow Mary and Joseph to have to endure such a long trip at that particular time in the pregnancy? And why such humble beginnings? And, wouldn't it have been better if Jesus had been born, with maybe a little more connections, kind of like, Moses. Moses got a great start. I mean, he ends up in King's Palace. That's his start in life. Maybe Jesus could have had that. Why doesn't he? Wouldn't that be a stronger beginning to his life and to his message? And what about these angels? Why do they appear? What's that all about, them speaking to shepherds? And why not appear to maybe prestigious people or connected people or powerful people instead of just common shepherds? And what about Herod? What's with him trying to seek out killing Jesus? And why would Mary and Joseph have to be put in this position where they're fleeing in order to save this baby's life? And then, of course, why Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Okay, that's right out of the Bible. But as we begin to look at the Christmas story with fresh eyes, we begin to realize that if you and I were planning this, we probably would not have planned it this way. But then again, we're not God. And Jesus comes into the world, and it could certainly be something described as something that wasn't easy, but then why was it so complicated, and why was it so stressful? And the most important thing to probably look at is the fact that you and I have parts of our life where we may feel are the very same thing. And you might look at your life and think, why isn't my life easier than it is? Why is my life as complicated as it is? And why is my life so stressful? And maybe there are parts of your life that you know, haven't been easy, that have been complicated to you, and you can be thinking, you know, I don't think this was the script that I wanted to write with my life. I don't think it was supposed to turn out this way. It was supposed to be different. This was not what I intended. Like, by now, I should have been married. Maybe that's your story. By now, I should have at least been graduated and gotten a degree. By now, I should be in management in this company. Or by now, I should own a company. Or by now, I should own my home. Or by now, I should be retired. By now, I should be debt-free. Your script can be much like the story of Jesus coming into the world, where there's a lot of twists and turns and things going on, and you're wondering, why isn't it different? Our lives have their own share of challenges to them, and this is where life can get confusing, can't it? And it's the same as the Christmas story, and that's why we're looking at it with fresh eyes. Just as the story of the coming of Jesus has its assorted characters as part of the narrative, so it is with your life. Your life has an assortment of characters. They go by names like mom and dad, or brother and my sister, or my spouse, or my ex, or my former business partner. But here's what you need to be encouraged by. The fact that the circumstances didn't make it easy and could even be described as confusion didn't hinder the purposes of God from being fulfilled in Jesus' life. Didn't hinder the purposes of God. And in the same way, God can fulfill his purposes amidst the messiness that is your life. In other words, your life can't get so messy and so stressful and so confusing that God can't get his way and accomplish his purpose inside of you. You can't go to a place where life has gotten so confusing to where God in heaven is scratching his head going, I just don't know what to do now. He's really messed. I had a plan, but look what he... No, it doesn't get that way. It doesn't matter how far you may feel like you're off track, how confusing, how convoluted, how many characters are in the story, all the rest of it. God can still fulfill in you the purpose that he has for your life. And so today we're going to hear from someone in the Christmas story who knows what it's like when things are not easy and things can feel confusing. And this person knows what it's like to be blindsided, to all of a sudden be put in a place where they never thought they would be. And this person knows what it's like to face some drama and uncertainty and fear and confusion, and even the kind of confusion where you're not just confused about your life, you can even feel a little bit confused about God. And yet in the midst of the uncertainty, there are three discoveries that bring peace and clarity amongst the uncertainty. And so let's go to God's word, and we're going to find out what those three things are that they found. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26 says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, and of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed by this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel shows up to Mary and says, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Mary had just connected with God's presence. And there's something amazing about handling life with the knowledge of God's presence. And this is our first discovery. It's about doing life with the presence of God in your life. His presence does something to our confidence. Just knowing that God is there brings about a confidence in your life. And when you carry your life with confidence, the outcome is always different. It's just the way it is. I can remember a story that Joel has shared before with me that, and he may have shared it in church, I don't know, but something to the effect of being in junior high, and his brother was in junior high at the same time. And Joel kind of got into a disagreement with some kids, and they're giving him a hard time. And so it was like, you know, out in the school ground, kind of nobody can see us, and this could turn into a fight or whatever, and they're giving him a hard time. And then his older brother walks around the corner and becomes in full view of these guys that are giving him a hard time. And of course, Joel's view. Now, for those of you who don't know, what you need to understand is that his older brother is 6'8". Suddenly, at the presence of his older brother, there's a newfound confidence. that suddenly just came upon Joel to handle the situation without any sense of hesitation or fear whatsoever. And to me, that's one of the greatest pictures of what it's like to walk with the presence of God in your life, is to know that there's something a whole lot bigger than your problem. Come on. There's somebody a whole lot bigger than the challenges that you're facing. There's somebody a whole lot bigger than what's intimidating you about your life right now that is walking with you, that's on your side, that's going to help you. He's there. He's not absent. He is present. And when you know that you've got God's presence on you, there's a confidence about you to take on the affairs of life. Listen, the challenges of life are not some kind of confirmation that God is absent. And if you want more about that, just listen to the storm series we just went through. He is with you. He was with Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. He was with Moses, or Joseph rather, when he was in prison. He was with Moses when he was in the wilderness. He was with David when he faced Goliath. All of those are Old Testament characters that you can read about throughout the Bible. He was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were thrown into a fiery furnace. They said they looked in and there was a fourth man in the fire. Jesus was the fourth man in the fire. He was with them. And when God is with you, when you connect with God's presence, it changes everything. I'm not even considering what God can do for you. I'm just talking about his presence. I mean, what God can do for you is amazing. The wisdom he can give you, the empowerment, his ability to change circumstances, all about that. I'm just talking about knowing that he is there. Presence alone is enough to change your life. His presence alone. The Bible says that when we open up our heart and we say yes to Jesus and he comes into our life, that we become one spirit with the Lord. That is, the very presence of God comes and fills our heart. Yeah. Presence alone is enough to change your life. Presence brings confidence. It brings an assurance into your life. It lifts your expectations. It's one thing to do life alone. It's another thing to do life knowing somebody's with you by the name of Jesus. Yeah. There's a sense of ability instead of insecurity with presence. God's presence brings peace to your life. It brings a fullness of joy. By the way, it brings peace even while the circumstance has not yet changed. It brings a fullness of joy. It brings faith for a positive outcome. When we just know God is with us, there's something about that that just establishes a belief inside of you that regardless of what you're going through, there's a positive outcome. There's something good that God's going to do on the other side of this. Yeah. And when that happens in your life, your whole approach changes. And when your approach changes, your outcome changes. But here's my question. Can you connect with God's presence in your life? Can you connect with it? It's one thing to acknowledge it because of biblical promises and to say, okay, I know the Bible says he's with me at all times, and I understand that when I open my heart up and I allow Jesus to come into my life, that his presence can, I understand that theologically, but that's not my question. My question is, can you connect with God's presence experientially? To where you don't just have the philosophy of having joy and peace in your life, you have the experience of having joy and peace. Can you connect experientially with the presence of God? Or are you that person that only connects in the good times? You know, it only connects when you are feeling blessed in your life. You know, it's easy to connect with God when everything's going great, isn't it? It's just something about that. You have a week, you know, where it's like, I didn't even sin this week. At least not that I know of, you know? I'm just like, this is what a great week. I didn't even sin this week. I read my Bible. I prayed this week. I even tithed. It gets so quiet. People are like, who's that guy? You know? I invited someone to church this week. I'm feeling righteous. You know what I'm saying? It's like, wow, man, I'm having an awesome week and I just feel God's presence in such a great way. Yes, but what about the other 51 weeks of the year? Where our life is not like that. Where, you know, this was a tough week. I messed up here. I messed up there. I forgot this. I overlooked that. I should have. And I didn't, you know, the usual stuff that goes on in our week, from week to week. What about when you look at your life and you go, I am less than perfect as someone who proclaims to be a Christ follower, can you still say, but I know God's presence is with me? Or is it just when it's all good? Because if it's just when it's all good, then I'd submit to you that your faith has more to do with your performance than it has to do with God's grace. And that a shift needs to happen in your life where you begin to realize that God's presence in your life is about Jesus, not about you. It's not about what you've done. It's not about how you've done. It's about what he did for you. We've got to keep our bearings in Christ in that way. We've got to keep our focus. It is about what he has done for me. It's still about what he has done for me. Be that a good week or a tough week, it's always about what Jesus has done for me. And to experience clarity in times of uncertainty is about connecting with God's presence, even when life gets messy. Just the ability to stop and I'm just going to say a prayer right now, or I'm going to turn on some worship, you know, as I drive right now or in my home. I'm just going to sit down and open up the Psalms and read about the goodness of God and the promises of God that are in the Psalms, and just whatever it is that connects you to the presence of God, it's part of what you discover will bring clarity in uncertainty in your life. Let his presence minister to you. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. Goes on to say, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, and he's going to be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? Mary discovers that she's found favor with God. This is her second discovery. God's favor's on her life. I wonder what it means when you hear that God's favor's on your life. I wonder how that translates in your thinking about what it means. I wonder what that looks like. You see, I think that for most people, when they hear God's favor's on their life, it sounds like I just won the lottery. You know what I'm saying? It's about what I just got. Man, I got God's favor on my life. Man, I'm receiving great things. I've got so much favor. I just got a raise. I just got a new job. I just got a new promotion. I just got a deal on this home we were buying. I just got a deal on a car I needed. My business is growing. I've got God's favor on my life. My kids are getting good grades in school. Alternately, my kids are still in school. I'm getting cooperation from people at work and in my neighbors, and so God's favor's all over it. Man, Black Friday, I found a parking spot at the West Edmonton Mall in less than 5 minutes because, woo, I'm under the favor of God. And I just think that sometimes that's how we think about God's favor, and when we talk about God's favor, actually what we're talking about is God's blessing. Yeah. And we need to discern and distinguish between the two. You see, here's what God said to Mary after he told her, my favor is on your life. Here's what he says. So you're going to carry a baby for the next 9 months. You're going to give birth to the baby in a barn. You're going to raise the child. And then one day you're going to see that child grow up to be a man who will be crucified for the sins of the world, only to then raise from the dead and provide salvation for the whole world. That's what favor looked like to Mary. We think favor is God rescuing our lives from uncertainty and bringing us to a place of comfort and peace. But in the economy of God, it's different. Favor, when you're under God's favor, it looks more like this. It's when you're inconvenienced. It's when you're misunderstood. It's when you're living a life that's sacrificial because it's others-centered so that God can use you to make a difference in other people's lives. And it's about building his kingdom and not yours. And when you have that experience, you are living in the favor of God on your life. You see, favor is the experience of being used by God, not just being blessed by God. I'm going to say it again so this side can get it. Favor is the experience of being used by God, not just being blessed by God. And I'm going to tell you something. The greatest experience you will ever have in life, next to getting born again, will be for God to use you to make a difference in the life of somebody else. Yeah. There is nothing like walking away from being able to say, I know God used me in this person's life. I know God is working with me. The experience of God's favor that manifests in him working through you and using you to extend his kingdom and make a difference in somebody else's life is unbelievable. It is the most amazing experience of life. Favor is the experience of God using you, not just blessing you. I told you we were going to look at this with fresh eyes. Some of you look like you need sunglasses already. Okay. But when the Apostle Paul was in prison writing the New Testament, you know what he was into? God's favor was on his life. He didn't even know it, but what he was about to write that was happening in his time in the life of Jesus and the birth of the church would carry on for years and years and years and be with us today and still speak to us and bring to us the realities of Jesus Christ. Listen, when Jonah was in the belly of a whale and God was working to change his attitude so he could be used by God and not be selfish, how many of you know something? He was in the favor of God. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You see, when you're going through your mess and you know it's not about your mess, you know it's all about God's dealing with some attitudes inside of you, that's the favor of God. Mm-hmm. You don't want to admit it, but it's true. God's using you. He's working on you to prepare you for what he wants to do through you. Listen, I'm a blessed person. I enjoy being blessed by God like anybody else. But here's the reality. You can be blessed and miss God's favor because all you seek is God's blessing. Wow. Blessing and favor are not the same. Favor is about God using you. Blessing is just about what he adds to you. Instead of looking at what God is adding to you into your life because you think that's about his favor, ask yourself, how can God begin to use me? And when you answer that question, you're engaging the favor of God. Make yourself available to be used by God. That's how you get his favor on your life. Yeah. I wonder what the favor of God would look like on your life. Let me word it a different way. I wonder what favor God has already placed on your life. Yeah. Mary had the grace to be able to carry and bring Jesus into this world. What is it that God might want to do through you that would impact the world around you? What favor is there on your life that are meant to be used and connected to the purposes of God? What is your favor? How might God use your life? Even as we're, you know, about to wrap up a year here and go into a new year, ask yourself that question so that you don't leave it. Maybe for you, it's this new year, you need to look at, you know, stepping up in your activity and, you know, starting a small group, being a part of our connect groups and seeing God's favor on your life to make a difference in a group of people. Maybe favor on your life is about something the Bible calls helps ministry. You don't call it that. We don't call it that in our culture. We call it painting. We call it carpentry. We call it plumbing. We call it electrical. We call it crafts. We have all sorts of names. But it's talking about people who have skills with their hands to create things. And what you need to understand is that's not just your trade or some kind of talent you have. It's actually God's favor on your life. And if you don't think it is, you should see what happens when I try to build that stuff and you compare it, then you'll know. Okay, I got to wrap this up because I got one more section to do and the clock is my enemy. How do you know that you're in God's favor on your life? Well, where there's favor, there's a grace. It seems to come easy to you. It's enjoyable. It's not a drag. It energizes you. It brings a sense of accomplishment. You feel empowered by it. It enriches your life. Others are blessed by your contribution. Others recognize the grace that's on you and they confirm it and they affirm it. And it contributes to the mission of the gospel. And so if you're still trying to figure out what's the favor that's on my life, It's a good reason to take in next steps because we addressed that there. Now, Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative, Elizabeth, has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. May it be done to me according to your word. In other words, what Mary is saying is this: I'm going to embrace the word of God in my life. I'm going to embrace God's direction for my life. I'm going to center my life around what God's word has to say about it. May it be done to me according to your word. According to your word. In other words, I'm going to eliminate all of the other opinions and all of the other options. How many know there were other opinions about her life that were going on? Joseph had a different opinion than God had. God says, "Here's what I want you to do." Joseph says, "I don't think we should stay engaged." And of course, God had to change his opinion. I'm certain that her parents had a different opinion about what should be happening in her life in that moment. But she didn't listen to them either. I'm sure that in her own thoughts, she had different opinions, but she let go of those and decided, "I'm just going to eliminate the options and go with God. I'm going to eliminate the options and just stick with what it is God wants me to do." But that's what faith does. Faith takes God at his word. Faith takes God's word and applies it to our lives. And here's what it doesn't do. Faith doesn't look at God's word and go, "Well, that's an option. That's an idea. That's a possibility." No, faith takes God at his word and has the same attitude that Mary had. "Be it done to me according to your word." In other words, I'm doing life according to God's word. God's word about morality guides my life in that area. God's word about his promises directs my life. Even when I'm not receiving and seeing them happen, I'm still standing on them until they do happen. God's word is wisdom into my life. God's word is direction into my life. And here's what it does, is you allow God's word to become an authority into your life. Now, when I say authority, here's what I don't mean. I don't mean an approach that looks at the word of God, that looks at the Bible and says, "Okay, God, you're the boss. So whatever you say goes, God, because you're the boss." That's not what I mean by authority. Here's what I mean. That is this: the wisest person in the universe to speak into your life is Jesus. Nobody else. The wisest words about how to do life come from the scriptures. They come from God's word. And so when we receive it as an authority, what we're really saying is, "God, you are the expert on how to do life. That's why you're an authority into my life." And so I don't take an approach in life that's kind of Baskin and Robbins, 31 flavors. You know what I'm saying? Where every decision is like, "Well, man, I got like a lot of options." You know, the wonderful thing about embracing God's word is that you eliminate confusion by bringing clarity by eliminating options that shouldn't be there. And so when it comes to certain things of life, God's word just brings such a clear direction that there are no options and everything is clear and easy to see. Like, for instance, when we talk about something like forgiveness, and I've been offended by somebody, I've been hurt by something somebody says, I don't have any options but to forgive. Why? Because that's what God's word tells me to do. I'm not going to look at it and consider, "Oh, I could forgive, but then again, I could get even. Maybe even shore it up and get back at them. Not just even, but lean it to my side." No, I don't even consider that. Dream about it a little bit, but don't consider it. And here's why. Because the word of God has already eliminated all of the options. And it's already given me his authority on the subject, come on, which is what? Forgive. And then you think, well, in every situation, yes. And then you get people say, "I know the Bible says, but." You ever heard that before? Listen, when people say, I know the Bible says, but, you're about to get a load of crap on you. It needs to stop at, I know the Bible says, and instead of but, it should be so. Come on. It's about living a life that's got some definition to it, got some boundaries to it, got some direction to it, because you receive God's word as God's word, and you live by God's word. And when you do that, you got clarity, not confusion. Not, I wonder what I'm going to do if this happens. Already know what I'm going to do. The options are eliminated. How about when it comes to right and wrong? There are so many things in Scripture that just clearly identify, this is right, this is wrong. And we live in a culture that's always trying to redefine right and wrong, and you can spit it out however you want to, but the Bible's already made it really clear, this is right, this is wrong. We're not called to read into the Bible. Actually, when you read the Bible, it reads you. What it does is it exposes our own motivations and our own selfishness that wants to shape things in the image of us when we have a word that is in the image of Him. How we treat people is already defined in Scripture. I don't have to figure that all out. If Jesus said it Himself, that we're to, what? Treat people the way you would like to be treated. And then, in fact, in the Scriptures, Jesus stepped it up when He talked about loving those who hate you. In other words, don't just treat people the way you'd like to be treated, but how about people who don't deserve to be treated well, and you treat them well anyway? Yeah, I know, y'all want to do this. So why would Jesus tell us to do that? Because even though they don't act well, they are still people made in the image of God, who God so desperately wants to change. And He asks us to treat them in a way that they're not worthy of being treated. Listen, because that's what He did for you and me. He treated you and me in a way that we weren't worthy to be treated. When it comes to character, Scripture has a lot to say about that. When it comes to things like integrity and honesty, it eliminates the options, doesn't it? When it comes to attitude, there is so much in the Word of God that just says, hey, listen, this is the direction that you should go. And what we've got to do is become decisive people who say, you know what? We're just going to go with the Jesus way to handle our situations in life. We're going to eliminate the options. Why? Because we want to live in clarity and get rid of confusion. And not to live in a life that's muddled by, well, all these choices, maybe this, maybe that. You know, salvation is one of those places where we bring clarity to uncertainty. And you can be uncertain about where you're at with your walk with God and where you're at in a relationship with God. But 1 John 5:13 says, these things I have written to you who believe in my name, or the name rather, the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. In other words, God doesn't want us to wonder where we're at with Him. He wants us to know. Doesn't want us to be left in confusion. Doesn't want us to be left in, I hope I'm okay with God. He wants us to know. And so He gives us the Scriptures to talk about the fact that His Son Jesus came and took our place, died for our sins, and that when we confess to God and acknowledge, yep, I'm a sinner, and I accept what you did for me, and I invite you into my life as my Savior and my Lord. When we do that, there's an absolute assurance that comes into our life that we are right with Him, that we are forgiven, that we are accepted by Him. There's no more confusion. There's no more wondering. There's no more what if. It's dealt with. I want to invite us to stand as we take a moment to pray together. You might be someone here who says, man, I've never invited Christ into my life, but I know enough, you know, about this to know that this is what I need to do. And so this is an opportunity for you, right where you're standing, to pray along with us and to do that, to just say yes to Jesus. And that's how this all begins. And what I can tell you is that you'll have the experience of being forgiven and cleansed of all shame and guilt, everything of your past to where you know that you know that you know you're right with God and you are starting all over again. Maybe you're that person who says, well, I've prayed this before, but I can't honestly say that I was very intentional about living this out. And now I feel a sense of uncertainty and a lack of clarity about where I'm really at with God. I'm not sure where I'm at with God. Well, God doesn't want to leave you unsure. And this is an opportunity for you to pray along with us and to make certain where you're at in your relationship with Jesus. And so I just want to invite us all to bow, if we would, for this moment of prayer. And I just want to ask, as our heads are bowed, if you would just let me know. Say, hey, Pastor, you know what? Count me in on this prayer. Just to raise your hand, say, you know what? Count me in on this prayer. And if you want to be in on it, just let me know. Give me a wave. That's awesome. Thank you, guys. Thank you. That's awesome. Thank you in the back as well. Thank you. Okay, let's pray with all those who are praying here right now. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross to pay for my past. I ask you to forgive me. And I invite you into my heart. I'm confessing you as my Savior and the Lord of my life. I'm going to follow you with all of my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Father, thank you for those who just prayed. Thank you, Father, that by simple faith in Jesus, that we receive your forgiveness right now. We receive a fresh start. Lord, you and your word said we are now born again. We get to start all over. But I thank you most of all for your presence now, God, in each of these lives, that we don't start over by ourselves. We start over with you. And may we live our lives centered around you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If you enjoyed it, check out more messages like this at celebrationedmonton.com or on the Celebration Church mobile app. If you would like to partner with us financially, you can give on our website at celebrationedmonton.com. Come back next week to hear another great message.